In your Bible, the first book in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 4, beginning with verse 18, it's one of the most momentous occasions in the ministry of the Master. It is so striking, it is so graphic, it is so significant that all four Gospels record. And anything that's given, of course, anywhere, even a jot or a tittle in the Word of God, is vastly significant. But when it's recorded four times, it becomes extensively significant. This is the beginning of the Master's earthly ministry, and it says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishing. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." The word make does not mean to coerce or to threaten. It does not mean to force. It means to mold, to sculptor after the will of God. I need the help of an usher. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. I want to use for a subject tonight, I won't preach long, two words, the call. Simple, but yet vastly important, the call. Two words for a subject text, the call. Would you bow your head, please? Heavenly Father, we stand tonight realizing the vast importance of that which we will say, and knowing that we are unable to say it as it ought to be said without thy help. I would ask in the mighty name of Jesus that you would not only anoint me to preach, but anoint these that are here to hear and receive thy word. I pray that the Holy Ghost would help me to gather their attention, that this vital message may go to the very recesses of their very spirit. And I'll ask this, that we may be a channel through which the river of God may flow tonight. And I'll ask it all in the mighty and the gracious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And everyone said amen and amen. God has put it in the heart of man to follow. There is not an individual that breathes on the face of the earth that does not follow something. It is in the heart of man to follow. And where you will go will be according to the one that does the leading. I've often theorized in my mind exactly what took place when Jesus started his ministry. I've been to Galilee. It's one of the most beautiful spots on the face of the entire earth, as far as I'm concerned. I stood the other day at Capernaum. Of course, there are nothing there but ruins now, but I think that even though I stood in the midst of ruins, that this place was one of the most idyllic, one of the most graphic, one of the most placid and peaceful places on the face of the entire earth. I believe I could have stayed there for many hours just in contemplation and meditation. This is where Jesus began his public ministry. He was born, as everyone knows that knows him, in a stable. And this is the reason that the world stumbled over him. He did not come as the world comes. He did not arrive as the world arrived. His birth was a miraculous birth. His childhood was a miraculous childhood. Not in the sense that he performed miracles, but in the Psalms it bears it out. That when he was but a boy, he studied the entirety of the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. He studied it incessantly. He meditated on it day and night. His ministry was a miracle ministry. His death was a miracle death. His resurrection, a miracle resurrection. His leaving, a miracle. And when he comes back, he will come back miraculously. Jesus was very God and very man. That's difficult for our minds to comprehend, but it had to be that way. He never ceased for one moment to be very God, but he never at any time used his God-like attributes. I want you to remember this. We think of him performing miracles, walking on the water, changing the water to wine, healing, opening blinded eyes, raising the dead, making lame legs to walk. And we think, well, that's, you know, he did it and it's great and wonderful, but he was God. He was, but he never performed these miracles as God. He performed them as a man filled with the Holy Ghost. Now that's something that you must grasp. That's the reason that Satan hates the Holy Spirit, because that's the same Holy Spirit you and I have tonight. The same identical Spirit of God. And if the church ever needed anything, it needs the Holy Ghost. We've got entire denominations spending multiple tens of millions of dollars building seminaries when they simply need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. We've got churches building mighty buildings of architectural design costing millions of dollars when they simply need the mighty baptism in the Holy Ghost. When he stood at the marriage feast at Cana, he was there as a man. But when he changed the water to wine, that was the power of God flowing through him. When he stood outside of Lazarus' tomb and wept, that was as a man. But when he said, Lazarus, come forth, and dead had to yield its prey, that was the power of God. When he was tired and asleep in the back part of the boat, that was as a man. But when Peter gently shook him awake and he stood and he calmed the ravaging sea, that was as the power of Almighty God. When he died, it was as a man. And thank God when they put him in a tomb, it was as a man. But when he rose from the dead, that was by the power of Almighty God. What are you saying? I'm saying this: man needs help. Man needs the help of God. Our rituals and our religions and our creeds and our theories and our dogmas and our doctrines will not do. We need the help and the might and the power of Almighty God within our lives. Jesus must have been striking in appearance. He must have been startling in concept. People looked upon him in august awe. The poor people went away and said, he speaks not as the scribes, but he speaks with authority. They walked away from him after they had come to seize him, and they didn't touch him, and they said, never man spake like this man. Whoo, hallelujah. He must have been striking. He must have been startling. He must have been glorious in appearance. I know some would try to say that he wasn't. Have your own imagination. We'll see him when we get to glory. When John saw him, he fell at his feet as dead. And when he started this public ministry, it was time. The ages, the eons of the ages had evolved to this moment. This was it. It did not start in a kaleidoscopic explosion of power. It started in a simple way, coming back from the wilderness of temptation full of the Holy Ghost. He stepped out on the scene of time, and he borrows a boat, and he starts to preach from that boat. And Andrew has been there by himself, but when Jesus starts to preach, Andrew runs and gets Peter. And he says, this is the one that I've been telling you about. This is the one that you must hear. Now I want you to think of these disciples a moment. They were not some tiny Tim pantywaist. They were not some limp wrist type. You getting what I'm talking about? These were men. I mean, Peter would rather fight you than talk to you. Rough, tough. Some of you sitting out there tonight, you think, I don't want this religion. It's nothing but sissy. Honey, you don't know. You don't know. It takes a man to walk this road that I'm talking about tonight. Hallelujah. Jesus didn't call little Colgate Palmolive Lord Fauntleroy. He didn't call little silk shirt teased hair. Little mama's boys, no. This was a dirty dozen. I mean, when you thought of these men, you thought of John Wayne. You know, red, white, and blue. These were men. These were men that hustle a fishnet upon a boat, muscle standing, powerful, bronzed by the sun. They were Jews, and Jews have always stood apart. Devils have tried to kill them, and they're still alive. They've got problems. They've rejected Jesus, but honey, they're coming home. They're coming home in spite of demons, devils, in spite of Antichrist and hell. They're coming home. And this dirty dozen, Jesus chose them. I want you to get this in your mind. We think that they must have been sanctified. Honey, they couldn't have spelled the word. They needed all kind of courses in sanctification. Man, you know, James and John were eaten up with greed. Peter was cock of the walk. Nathaniel had a chip on his shoulder. Thomas was sarcastic. You say, why are you laying all this foundation? I want you to get the picture. I want you to see these that Jesus chose. Jesus doesn't reach down in this maelstrom of life, in this world that's dirty and filthy, and pick and pick and pick and try to find some good people. He doesn't do that. He reached way down, hallelujah, and he picks up the drunkard and the whoremonger and those wrapped in bondage and darkness, and he cleans us up with his power and he gives us new life. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He gets us old hell deserting rotten brigands of sinners and picks us up. Hallelujah. I was lost and undone without God or his son when he reached down his hand for me. Woo! Hallelujah. You say, preacher, I got problems. Well, you've come to the right place. I have looked for years for a four-letter word for the gospel. And I found it the other day. It's called cure. C-U-R-E. When Herod sent his henchmen to get Jesus and said, go get him, I wouldn't have wanted to bend those boys. I wouldn't have had their job for double time. They were going to arrest Jesus before his time. That's trouble, man. That's biting off more than you want to chew. You can't handle that load. And he turned around, and when they told him, we've come to get you, Herod sent for you. He said, you go back and tell that fox. You go back and tell that fox that I'm doing cures. Woo! Cure, cure, cure. If you're bound by drink, I've got the cure for you. If you're bound by lust, I've got the cure for you. If you're bound by doubt, I've got the cure for you. If you're bound by unbelief, I've got the cure for you. He doeth cures. The gospel is the cure. It's the cure. It's not the cause. It's the cure. You that are bound by cigarettes. You going to hit me, Brother Swagger? No. I think that the fatties here tonight are in worse shape than you smoking cigarettes. Some of you haven't opened your mouth that wide in months. I want to say it again. Which is the worst? Burning up your lugs with an old gold? I'm walking around 12 months pregnant all the time. You're dead either way you go. I'm going to shock some of you. Now, hold on. Don't get up and run out of here and throw dirt in the air and tear your clothes. Or stay with me. Some of you are sitting there wishing you had your offering back. I love you, though. And you know I love you. But if you've got some cigarettes in your pocket, I'm not going to bang and knock you over the head. I'm not going to exorcise you. I don't pastor church, but if I did, I wouldn't throw you out. You want to smoke? Go ahead. But if you're tired of stinking, and if you're tired of polluting the air, and if you're tired of desecrating this body that's a temple of the Holy Ghost, and you're tired of burning up your lungs, I've got a cure for you, and his name is Jesus. I haven't even gotten to my introduction yet, so just hold on. When Jesus walks past Andrew and borrows his boat, Andrew has gotten Peter, and Peter has heard this marvelous message. They launch out a little ways into the deep, and Jesus tests Peter. Now, I want you to get what I'm about to tell you. Peter's a fisherman. He's in business. He and Andrew are in partnership with James and John, the sons of Zebedee. They've got a business going. How prosperous it is, I don't know. But they've got a business going. No doubt they've worked at it for years. This is all they know. They know nothing else. And when Jesus finishes his message, the little boat is probably 30, 40 feet or 20, 30 feet from the shore. And to show his thanks for the loan of the boat, he tells them to dip the net over the side. They dip the net over the side, and the fish comes up so much they can hardly get them in the boat. And you say, how did he test Peter? Because he knew that Peter liked to be successful. The fishing business could be prosperous. And here the master was filling up the boat with fish, and with a boat full of fish, he turns around to Peter and to Andrew and says, follow me. You get the picture here now? Here, no doubt, it's running through his mind, and signs of gold in front of his eyes, and no telling how much money worth of fish here in this boat. And then Jesus says, leave it. Leave it all. Leave everything you've got here and follow me. Now, when I was studying the book of Mark a short time ago, I studied something that in this very place here that literally mesmerized me. In the Greek texture, the Hebrew Greek became the language of the world. The Hebrew idioms became molded into it, and Bible scholars called it Hebrew Greek. In that statement, follow me, it was not a request, it was a command. In that statement, Jesus was saying, and they knew he was saying it, leave everything you've got, leave the boats, leave the business, leave the fish, leave it all, and come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they knew when they left that fishing business that they were leaving it forever. They knew it. It was not a sojourn of trial. It was not a test that we will try a few days. If it doesn't work, we'll do something else or come back to the business. They left forever. Jesus walked right down a little ways, and there was James and John in the boat with their father Zebedee. There were servants there helping them, and he called them and said, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And the Bible said they left their nets, they left the boat, and they left their father, and they followed Jesus. Now, I wondered what went through the mind of Zebedee. He was left there with no one to help him. He was left there, and those boys could have easily said, I can't leave my father. He's getting up in age. He has to have me to run the business and make a living. But they didn't say. They dropped their nets and followed Jesus. Why? Because the clarion call of eternity went out to them. It was the call. It was the greatest call that a man could ever receive. That call is going to come to your hearts and lives tonight. God Almighty is going to speak to many of you that sits in this building, and he's going to call you. It will be a call that is reserved for kings, because he will make a king out of you. It will be the greatest moment in your life. He will call you to eternal value. God Almighty is going to speak to many of you that sits in this building, and he's going to call you.
It will be a call that is reserved for kings, because he will make a king out of you. It will be the greatest moment in your life. He will call you to eternal value. Now, he walks on down a little further and he sees Matthew. Now, Matthew was a tax collector, and a tax collector in the Jewish idiom was hated. I mean, they looked upon tax collectors like thieves, like criminals. Matthew was loved by no one, but he was a rich man. He was a wealthy man. He made much money working for the Roman government collecting taxes. And here was this brigand Jew, this cast-off Jew, this man called Levi, Matthew, sitting at the receipt of custom, a man that nobody loved. The Jewish nation had no regard for him whatsoever. And Jesus lays a hand on his shoulder and says, "Come follow me." Nobody may not like you. No one may not care for you, Matthew. You may be hated by your fellow man, and you may be ostracized from society, but come and follow me. Matthew, I'm about to write a new edition to the Bible. It's going to be called the New Testament. And Matthew, you are going to write the first words in the first book of that new covenant. Glory to God. But the call went out. I remember when the call came to my life. I've thought about it so many times. I stood the other day. I had gone back home, and I had not been there for so very, very long. The little town I was born and raised in. And I had been there to visit my aunt and my uncle. Precious people, godly people, some of the godliest that you would ever have the occasion to be around. My aunt is 81 years young, if I remember correctly. And she was baptized in the Holy Spirit the same morning my mother was in 1943. And I had eaten her excellent cooking, and it was time to go, and she was talking with Francis, and I walked outside and looked at the little house across the street. It was weather-beaten, it was humble, there was nothing fine about it, it was very unpretentious. She walked out and stood by me. She said, "Jimmy, do you remember this house?" And of course I did. I'd been thinking about it. It was in that house, in the year 1943 also, that God called me to preach. I was 8 years old. It was in that house, in my mind's eye, I can go back to where the couch was sitting in the little small living room. I can see myself as a child kneeling there on the floor beside the couch. My grandmother was there with me. Aunt Renee was there. Others were there. The Spirit of God began to fall upon that place and began to touch my heart. And that morning, God called me to be an evangelist. I know that He did. I have no doubt about it. It was a call that changed my life for time and eternity. You here tonight, many of you, will receive the call of your life. And I am persuaded that the things that I will say, as halting as they may be, is the crux, the intercession of Christianity. Now, Jesus called you to leave something. That's the first thing He does. When He called you to leave something. I want to get that in. Every one of you in this building tonight, when He lays His hand upon your heart, when He says, "I want you," when He gives you that call of eternity, out of all the millions of people in this world, the billions, to think of the honor of Him calling you. When I look on television and I see those hundreds of thousands screaming the name of Khomeini, knowing this poor, pitiful, demon-inspired old man will soon die, and he holds no power whatsoever, and he's leading millions into hell and perdition. And I think many times, and I will pray as I walk through the farm of Calcutta, India the other day, and I saw poor little boys as they were groping for a hand of food. You look at the pictures of the children that are dying in Cambodia, and I thank God I don't understand it all. I don't know everything, but I'm so glad somehow you called me. I'm so glad I don't worship Buddha. I'm so glad I don't worship Shinto. I'm so glad I don't worship Mohammed. I'm so glad I don't worship demons or devils. But I've heard the call of Jesus Christ. Praise God. What a thrill. What a joy, the call of Jesus. And He calls you when He lays His hand upon you to leave something. Now, this world system is your enemy, Christian. This world, as of yet, is not for God. It is not serving God. It does not live for God. It has no concern for God. To be honest with you, it hates God. You are a pilgrim and a stranger. Your citizenship is not here, it's there. You don't belong in this age that we live. Some of you Christians fight tooth and toenail to try to make a place in this world. You want to belong to the society. You want to be a part of the various clubs. You're wasting your time, honey. The world thinks you're nuts. They think you're dealing from half a deck. They think you've slipped the cog. And I want to tell you, if you've been baptized in the Holy Ghost with evidence, speaking other tongues, they know you've slipped the cog. You say, you're telling me I'm not supposed to be friendly enough? Oh, no, 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 I didn't say that. You're to let your light shine, as Duane and the fellas sung tonight. You're to perform good works that it will glorify God in heaven. But you don't belong here. You're just here on a path. You're waiting for another door to open. Your help is coming from above. Hallelujah. It's not coming from Poseidon submarines. It's not coming from Minuteman missiles. It's not coming from Republican parties or Democratic parties or politics. But it's coming for the moment the trump of God sounds and Jesus Christ, the King of Glory, is going to come back. That's your help. This world system is your enemy. And some of you Christians here tonight are so miserable. You would break a mirror if you looked at it fairly long. Sour. You go to church and just sit there. Bless me. Why? That's the opposite of what a Christian ought to be. That's the very opposite. Why is it like that? Why are so many like that? I'll tell you why. Because they're trying to straddle the fence. They're trying to hold on to this world system with one hand and to God with the other. It won't work. It won't work. It won't work. He said to come out from among them and be ye separate, 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 separate. That's the Lord of hosts. You're different. And if I can get this across to you, He calls you to leave something. And here's something the Church of the Living God has to learn all over again. You not only leave the filth and the rot and the dirt of hell behind, but you leave a lot of good things behind too. What do you mean, preacher? Your cocktail. I don't see any wrong in it. It makes my head go bzzzt and I feel good. I just can't see any harm in it, Brother Swaggart.
Why, my doctor said, preacher, that if I drank a can of beer a day, it'd help me.
Both of you nuts. One good Christian told me the other day, oh, I tell you now, I like my good old country western music. You mean it's wrong? I'm trying to get something across to you tonight. It's not a list of rules. It's not, can I do that? No, I can't. No, yeah, I can do that, but I can't. No, that's not it. You got it all wrong. When you come to Jesus, you leave it all behind. You just leave it all behind. You don't want it anymore. You're marching to the tune of a different song and dancing to the thud of a different drum. You leave it behind. You're in the world, but not of it.
But I'm going to go a little further. That's just the surface. You mean you're going to hit us harder?
Yeah.
That's not the problem, the real problem. That's the results of a problem.
When you see Christians that are mingling in the world, Christians that are fooling in the world, Christians that are still stumbling around in the world, that's a symptom of a worse problem. And what I'm about to talk about, I am persuaded from my study of the Word, is the biggest problem the Church of the Living God has, and it's self-will. Selfishness. You want your way. I want my way. That's the problem. I want to do what I want to do. You know, you can see it on a lot of Christians' faces. It just sticks out on their nose. They got the set of the jaw. I'm going to do what I want to do. The problem in some of your homes tonight, your home, husband and wife, wife and husband, you're fighting over a refrigerator, you're fighting over the color of the wallpaper, you're fighting over whether you're going to take a vacation. That's not your problem. It's self-will. You want your way.
Is my sister sick? Does she need prayer? Well, let's pray for her right now. Praise the Lord. She loves the Lord. I don't know her, but I can look at her and tell that. Stretch out your hands toward her. Heavenly Father, touch this lady. And I'm asking in the name of Jesus Christ that you would give her strength now. I pray, dear God, that you would lift her up. In the name of Jesus, I rebuke Satan. I rebuke the power of darkness, and I ask that the strength of God flow into her heart. Strengthen her heart. Strengthen her breathing. Strengthen her breathing in the name of Jesus now. Hallelujah to God. Praise the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Terry, let her do what she wants to do, but she'd like to walk around a little bit out there and get a little air. It'll be fine. Praise God. The rapture takes place, she'll be 2 feet closer. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You love Jesus? Praise God. Somebody might look at that precious sister and say, poor old lady. Don't poor old her. She's saved and full of the Holy Ghost on her way to heaven. Hallelujah. Praise God. Yes, she is. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise the name of Jesus. I like her. She's praising the Lord right now. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Why don't you just raise your hand and praise God for a few moments. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the name of the Lord. I want to tell you something. I'm not preaching on what I'm about to say, but that's the strength of our churches. Those precious old souls that know how to touch God. That's the strength of our churches.
The biggest problem that God has with you, with me, is self-will. You see, when God made man in the beginning, he gave you a will. That will is most powerful. That's the reason the scripture says, whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. It's one of the last statements in the book of Revelation. Your will, it's that strength, that force. And when it goes against God, when it steps out of the love of God, it causes much problem. And self-will is the cause of our marital difficulties. It's the cause of church problems. Churches get all tangled up because somebody in it wants their will. They want their will. I want my way. I'm going to have my way. That was Satan's problem. He kept saying, I will ascend to the height. I will, I will, I will. I'm persuaded that some of you that I talk to right now, you're saved, you love Jesus, but you're having a rough time of it. Things are not going good for you. It's because that old will needs to get under the blood. It needs to get sanctified in the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls you to leave your will, to leave self-will. He was telling Peter, leave the fish. Leave the business. Leave the money. Leave it all. Leave every bit of it. That's what he's telling you tonight, the same thing. Leave everything that's in this world. And secondly, he calls you to follow something. And that something that you are to follow is his will. You follow his will, what he wants you to do. I believe I can say it tonight with all of my heart. I want God's will within my life more than I want anything in this world. I want his will. I want everything that he has in my heart more than I want anything in this world system. His will within my life. Now, you're going to follow something, and it might as well be his will. Now, I want everybody else in the building. I don't want anyone else getting up, please. If you have to go, all right. It doesn't bother me, but it is an insult to the Holy Spirit. I was in Kansas City some time ago, and I was walking over to the auditorium for service, and I passed a man and his wife and two or three children. And I asked them where they were going. They looked at me, and they were heading toward the auditorium where we were having our crusade. And they said, I'm going to hear the Beatles. And this was a film of the Beatles. And I walked past a little bit later. I happened to walk by the side there outside the auditorium. And I saw them sitting in there, looking at a little white screen, listening to some ludicrous, ridiculous music. And I thought, God, how pathetic and how pitiful to follow this. But this is what millions of people are following. The other day in New Orleans, Louisiana, what was it? The Rolling Stones, the news, they put it in the newspapers. I read it. All the reporters were there, and the photographers and the television cameras. The Rolling Stones got off their plane, and when they got off throwing up, vomiting. They were on drugs. They tried to hit the photographers. One of them throwed up all over one of the reporters. They ought to buried them in it. Oh, the words were glowing. This great group has come to New Orleans, Louisiana. Millions are following this. Millions of young people are following it. And I read it and I thought, God, how stupid, how ridiculous, how asinine. And a preacher of the gospel can say something about Jesus and the world accuses him of being a crook. But I've got news, my friend. Soon, you'd better watch out for us. We're going to take over this thing because the Bible said the meek shall inherit the earth. His will, his will, his will within your life. You follow the lowly Nazarene. Now, where will you follow him? And this is what is going to draw a line. Where will you follow him? I want to say this as diplomatic as I know how.
And I want you to listen to me carefully. And I believe I'm led of God to say it. I have probably spent more money preaching faith over radio than maybe any man alive in the world today. But I have become alarmed at the way the so-called faith ministry is turning. It bothers me. A gospel that promises nothing but riches and greatness and glory and grandeur, not in heaven, but on this earth now. Jesus is not a bellhop, and God isn't Santa Claus. When you start out to live for God and you follow Jesus, this doesn't sound good. I will not gain converts by it, but it'll be the truth. There's some suffering along the way. There's some difficulty, and there's some trials and some tests and some problems, and hell is going to contest you. Demons are going to fight you every step of the way.
Joseph got thrown in jail. Why? Why did God let him get thrown in jail? Some of you sitting out there, why does God let me be in this shape?
Some of you, he's not letting you. You're just doing it.
But some of you, he didn't put you there, but he's letting you stay there. Why? Why? Why is God doing it? Because he is making men. And you don't make men with cream puffs. Joseph had to go to jail before he could rule the nation of Egypt. That's kind of hard preaching. Some of you kind of back up from it. I don't want to do that. I know you don't. Crosses are not pretty. They're made to die on. But you follow Jesus wherever he leads. If it tells you to go to India, you go. If he tells you to go to Cambodia, you go. If he tells you to go overseas, you go. If he tells you to stay at home and give half what you make to propagate the gospel, you do it. Some of you sit here and your kin people think you're nuts. Because you pay your tithe and you give to God, but Jesus wants you to do it. And you do it. But if you'll follow him, and you'll walk after him, and you'll let him guide you, it'll be the most adventurous journey you will ever walk in all of eternity, to follow Jesus. It'll be a life of miracles. It'll be a life of greatness. You may go through some difficulties and some problems, but just follow him. He knows the way through the wilderness, and all you have to do is follow. And if you'll follow him, he will lead you to that portal of glory. He will lead you to that land where the sun never sets. He'll lead you to that land where there is no sorrow, no heartache, eternal life. If you'll follow him, and he's called you to do it. He's called you to do it.
Would you bow your heads, please?